Again, Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter number 15, and we're going to pick up at verse 8, Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud Him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your precious and holy scripture this morning, and we pray that we might have a better appreciation of what the Apostle Paul, and of course your Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is seeking to teach us here, especially as Gentiles. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're, of course, what we've been doing for a number of weeks is just dealing with some highlights in the book of Romans from the standpoint or from the perspective, how do we help a new believer get established in the things of God's grace? And you will recall, I trust, that the purpose of the book of Romans is to establish a solid foundation. In fact, if you go back to chapter number 1 of Romans, go back to chapter number 1, he says at chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11 says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be," okay, what's the next word there? "Established." See that there? "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." The purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundations of grace, and that is for the purpose of establishing the believer in the doctrines of grace. Okay, the spiritual gift, look at verse 11 of chapter 1. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Notice gift there is singular. He's not talking about the spiritual gifts. Rather, the gift he's talking about is the gift of being established. All right, that's important. So when you first lead someone to Christ, the first book that they need to read is, of course, the book of Romans. I realize that it's often said that the first book a person needs to read is the Gospel of John. And you do want to read the Gospel of John, but the first book that you need to read from an establishment standpoint is the book of Romans. That's the purpose of the book of Romans. So we've just been looking at some major highlights going through the book to make sure that when you sit down with somebody, you've led them to Christ. Now you want to build them up in the faith, and you want to get the doctrine of the book of Romans in their thinking. Well, obviously, by the time you're over in the book of Romans chapter 15, you're well on the way to establishing that foundation in the believer. And towards the end of chapter 15, go back there if you would now, back where we started, chapter 15, verse 8, really throughout the rest of the chapter in chapter 15 here, the Apostle Paul now deals again with the uniqueness of his apostleship. Did you notice just in the section that we read, verse 8, and then we read all the way down to verse 21, There's one word that keeps coming up again and again and again and again. And it's not the word and, by the way. Okay? But there's a word that keeps coming up again and again and again and again and again. Did anybody spot which one it was as we read that one?
Gentiles.
It's the word Gentiles. It's exactly correct. That's fascinating. Verse 9, you can see it's a couple of times in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. Verse 10, you can see, rejoice ye Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles. Verse 12, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. And really all the way down through the section here, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, and so on. You can see at verse 18 again, for I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. It would help us, first of all, to make sure that we understand, well, who are the Gentiles anyway? That's critical that you understand that. I realize it's kind of basic, and we're going to take the time to look at it, but a lot of Christian people, in fact, a lot of people in the world, don't really understand, well, who are the Gentiles? All right? So let's just take a moment real quickly and understand who the Gentiles are. You remember who Abraham was, right? God, in fact, Abraham himself, as Abram, was a Gentile, right? In fact, Scripture says he was a Syrian ready to perish. And God calls Abram, changes his name to Abraham. He has two sons. What are their two sons' names? Remember? Okay, you've got Isaac. And who else? Abraham has two sons. He actually has more than two sons later on. But Abraham has two sons. He has, who's the first one? By Hagar. There we go. Then he has Isaac. Now, somebody said Abraham had two sons. And somebody said Isaac, and then somebody said Jacob. Jacob's not Abraham's direct son. Right, he is his son, but by lineage. Isaac also has two sons, right? There we go. We've got Esau. And now we've got who? There we go. Okay. Now, Jacob's name was changed to... Okay. This guy, Jacob, who is Israel. Israel means prince with God, right? He has 12 sons. Remember that? He has 12 sons. That's where the nation of Israel came from. Everybody understands that, right? The 12 tribes of Israel. That's where they came from, his 12 sons. Anyone on planet Earth who has ever lived that is not of this lineage, Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, and then the descendants of these 12 sons, is a Gentile. Everybody understand that? Everybody before Abraham was what? Were they Jews or Gentiles? What were they? They were Gentiles because before Abraham there was no such thing as a Jew. In fact, before Genesis 17 there was no such thing as a Jew. Okay, that's when God introduces the covenant of circumcision, which made that division between Abraham and his eventual seed. Okay, so anyway, just understand that if somebody is not of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were Gentiles. Gentiles is just the nations of the world. Okay? When you back there in the book of Genesis, you think of like the Philistines and the Hittites and the Amorites and those back there. Nowadays, who would you think of? Yeah, anybody. Really. We live in what is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And for the present day dispensation of God's grace, from God's perspective, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Okay, that's really important to grasp that and appreciate that. In the dispensation of God's grace, there is no difference as far as God's concerned. God deals with humanity, just all of humanity, as individuals. All right. Prior to the dispensation of God's grace, God dealt with humanity based upon the nations. He dealt with the nation of Israel. And any time he had anything to say to the nations, he said it through an Israelite, such as one of the most famous is Jonah. right? He goes to Nineveh and so forth, all right? Things like that. So you have to understand who the Gentiles are in history, in the Bible, and in humanity. So that when you're reading verses about Gentiles, whether it's in the Old Testament or the Gospels or Paul's epistles or the Hebrew epistles and so forth, you'll understand and appreciate what's going on. Otherwise, Christianity just gets real confused. Go ahead. You had a question or comment?
Where did the name Jew come from?
What's that? Where does the name Jew come from? That name actually is used very early on in Israel's history. It has more to do with their religion. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Esther. Go with me to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, chapter number 8, you can see that the word was used as early as back here in the days of Esther. Esther chapter 8, verse 17, it says, and we're not going to at all, you know, read the context, things like that. I just want you to see the use of the word here. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, take that thought there, the fact that they already use that terminology as a reference to this lineage, but there's something unique about the use of the word Jews, and that is, go with me to the book of Galatians. Go with me to the book of Galatians, and notice Galatians 1, and verse 13 and 14. Galatians 1:13 says this, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the..." Now notice what he connects with it. In the what? Jews what? Jews religion. Verse 14, "And profited in the what? The Jews religion." See, this lineage, Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, you've got the nation of Israel. They are the Hebrews, and their religion is what? That's the Jews' religion. So the term Jews, when it initially was used, it had to do with that their religion was different than all the Gentiles and so forth. Now, by the time you bring it over into the Gospels, it's so closely associated and identified that, you know, if they're talking about Israel and the Jews and things like that. Sometimes you will hear people teach that the word Jews came from and is specifically and only used with reference to the tribe of Judah, which is not true, but it is kind of a popular teaching that the word Jews is only a reference to, and it came from those of the tribe of Judah. And a real easy way to demonstrate that that's not true, just read the Gospel of John. It's used for the nation of Israel involved in that religion and so forth. Does that answer your question? Okay, great. All right, so go back with me then to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and Ephesians chapter number 2. Get Romans chapter 15 and get Ephesians chapter 2 here. Okay, look at Romans 15. And start with me again at verse 8. Put a marker in Ephesians 2. We'll come back there in just a second. Okay, now notice exactly what Romans 15:8 says. It says, "Now I say that that Jesus Christ was a minister of who?" Okay, well again, there's another term. Who is that? Who is the circumcision in the Bible? That's right. That was Israel. All right. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Who were the promises made to, according to that verse right there? That's right. They were made to the fathers. The fathers, you've got Abraham, you've got Isaac, and you've got Jacob. Okay? Abrahamic covenant passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob, and everything associated with that. So in the Old Testament, God made promises to these people. All right? These people were the circumcision. Everybody understands that, right? They were the circumcision. Why were they called the circumcision? Well, because of the covenant in Genesis 17 when God told Abraham to circumcise. And then he was to circumcise his children, etc. Now, verse 8 again says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." What difference does that make that we know that? Why is that in your Bible? What's that? Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Because, see, the circumcision, that's clearly distinct from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not the circumcision, and the circumcision are not the Gentiles. When he says at verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." The Apostle Paul is teaching us pretty simply there that when Christ came to this earth, who did he come to? He came to Israel. That's fascinating. When you actually read the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you will find is that Jesus Christ is not, like many people believe and teach, that Jesus Christ is just randomly going out and just speaking to anybody that will listen to him. Not at all. He clearly isolates and limits his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, he even says that, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In the gospel accounts, there are three times when there's an interaction with Gentiles. Remember that? And one of those three times, it doesn't even appear as though he actually talked to the Gentiles. All right. Now that's kind of interesting, but it is consistent with what the Word of God teaches. God made some promises to this nation. So if the Messiah is going to come and fulfill those promises, what nation does he have to come to? He's got to come to Israel. And that's what he does. He says there again at verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." What do we learn about the ministry of Christ from that verse right there? What's that? That's interesting, isn't it? What Ken said is that means the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth was not to us Gentiles. Now that is quite shocking to most people when they hear that for the very first time. In fact, it is scary to many people because they've been taught so differently. They've been taught again that Christ in his earthly ministry, he's just out preaching to anybody and everybody, and that the earthly ministry of Christ, that the details, the specific details in the gospel accounts, that they are to you and me today, when in fact they're not. Is there any question or comment or anything? Okay. So, look again at verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." Doesn't that bring a question up then? Does that mean that he didn't care about the Gentiles or didn't want anything to do with them? Why did Jesus Christ come to the circumcision? Why? What's that? Because that's where Scripture said he would come to. Remember, Israel was God's created nation on the earth. And one of the reasons why God created the nation of Israel on the earth was to reclaim the earth. Remember, he promised Israel that they would be kings and priests on this earth. So he creates the nation of Israel. He gives to the nation of Israel his word. Not so that Israel would just, you know, would hoard it and keep it to themselves, but rather so that Israel would be a light to who? To the Gentiles. But when you read the Old Testament history, what did Israel actually wind up doing? They wound up becoming just like the Gentiles. Total idolatry. So if the nation of Israel was going to be the agency, the channel through which God's word would go to the Gentiles, but now if Israel's as corrupted as the Gentiles, what has to happen? They've got to be redeemed. They've got to be cleansed. They've got to be purged. They've got to be saved. That's why Jesus Christ comes to Israel first. He comes to Israel because through them, the word of God was to go to the Gentiles. So that's why he comes, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He comes to redeem Israel, He says, I've come to save, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He comes to reach Israel so that through Israel they could reach the Gentiles. Any questions on that? It's a real important key to get. Yes, go ahead. David's further down the line, and yes, you would include him as certainly as one of the patriarchs. Okay, he's of course from the tribe of Judah. Okay, the question was, where would you put David? Would David be included in this group? Yes, he would. He would be a key factor. Abraham, because of which covenant? Because the Abrahamic covenant, right, which promised the land, actual physical real estate on this earth, right, the land. Promised eternal life. David, because of which covenant? 2 Samuel 7. You got it. Thank you. The Davidic covenant. The kingdom. See that? A literal physical kingdom on this earth. Yes, go ahead.
So Ishmael, he's from Abraham,
but he's a Jew. Okay. Very good question. The question is this. Remember, Abraham had two sons. He has Ishmael first, and then Isaac. The question is, since Ishmael was from Abraham and was circumcised, interestingly enough, is Ishmael an Israelite? Anybody know the answer to that question?
No.
Okay. Because why? Right. See, the covenant was passed on from Abraham to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Ishmael is a child of the flesh. Isaac is a child of the promise. This guy was a miracle child. The relationship of Abraham to Ishmael was produced with Hagar. Okay? The relationship of Abraham with Sarah produces Isaac. Abraham and Sarah were both dead reproductively. So regeneration had to occur in order for Isaac to even be born, conceived. So new life. So it's a picture that, in fact, God on purpose waited till it was clear. Sarah could never conceive anyway prior to that, remember? Question is, well, what could Abraham produce? Yeah, he produced with Hagar. Yeah, he still's working. So God waits, right? On purpose, he waits till it's pretty obvious that that Abraham can't produce anymore. He waits on purpose till they're both dead reproductively. And then God regenerates them and brings forth life. What a picture of the creation of the nation of Israel. See that? So Ishmael, even though he's the descendant of Abraham and circumcised, he's not an Israelite. Isaac has Esau. Remember that? Well, Esau's a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. Is he an Israelite? Who knows who Esau became? The Edomites is exactly correct. Okay, the Edomites. So it's got to be from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, and so forth. Does that mean, though, that anybody who wasn't these descendants, what does that mean that anybody who wasn't of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then these 12 tribes, does that mean that everybody back then automatically died and went to hell? That wasn't an Israelite? No. Why would you say that? What scripture? What scripture are you basing that on? That's very interesting, isn't it? Okay. But what verse of scripture would you... If somebody was to ask you, how was a Gentile in the Old Testament saved, what would you tell them? What verse would you give? Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What
verse?
There it is right there. Yeah, so you got... If faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, go back to Genesis 12, then you got to make sure that when you seek to answer a question... Or when you're wanting to understand something, you got to make sure that you're basing upon what Scripture says. All right? So, even though these guys were not like Ishmael and Esau, even though they were not the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and so forth, even though they were, and they were not Israelites, did that make them automatically lost? The answer is no. Okay? There's always been a way for Gentiles to be saved, right? Always. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and notice at verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1 says this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Now, obviously, that winds up being the nation of Israel, right? And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, a blessing to who? Yeah, to the Gentiles, everybody else on the earth. Keep reading. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So if we were Gentiles back there, if we wanted a relationship with the God of Abraham, who was the true God, if we wanted to be blessed by the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, what would we have to do? We just have to bless Israel. Bless Abraham and his lineage. That's all we'd have to do. Okay? And because that verse right there obligated God to bless anyone who blessed Abraham. See that? Yes, it is. And that really is the first step. To become a proselyte, you actually adopt their religion. Okay? Now, what's kind of interesting is that if you look in the Old Testament, there are several examples of this very thing. Abraham wasn't always an example of a walk of faith. Right? I mean, just his relationship with Hagar, as one example. God tells Abraham, go into a land that I'm going to show you. And it wasn't Egypt, but Abraham goes down to Egypt and so forth. Abraham, he's like you and me, right? Right? Or I should say maybe we're like him, in that we don't always walk by faith in what God says to us, right? But what happens is back there in the Old Testament, you'll see a number of times where Gentiles, such as a king named Abimelech, Abimelech understood that God made this promise to Abraham, and Abraham was God's man on the earth. Abimelech did not necessarily trust Abraham by experience, right? But what he knew is that Abraham was the blessed of the Lord, so he blessed Abraham. And then years later, the next king Abimelech and so forth acknowledges that same thing with Isaac and Jacob. And then what they say, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. In other words, there's always been a way for Gentiles to have a relationship with the true and living God. Go ahead, Rich.
And so if they blessed them with physical things, they would be eternal life.
That's correct. Yes, they would be blessed also with physical things and spiritual things. Okay, that was part of the whole Abrahamic covenant. Okay.
So they could become part of the nation.
That was Ken's question a second ago. What was the idea of a proselyte? A proselyte, see. A proselyte is a Gentile who adopts their religion as their own. Okay? They didn't have to do that, but they certainly could do that. Okay? All right. Now, quickly, if you would, go back with me to Romans 15. Because notice what Paul says here. Romans 15. So even though Christ came to Israel, according to Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. What is mercy? It's not receiving something that you should receive. What did the Gentiles deserve? What have Gentiles always deserved since Genesis 11? Wrath and judgment since the Tower of Babel. All the Gentile nations, they united together at the Tower of Babel. They had one language, one speech, and one God, and it wasn't the true God. Genesis chapter number 11 is when God gave the Gentiles up. And the very next event He does, He calls Abraham. That's Genesis 12. Since Genesis chapter 11, the Gentiles have just been given up by God. But not without hope, in a sense. God doesn't give them up in the sense that, okay, I'm never going to deal with them again. He gives them up purposing to win them back. And His purpose to do that was going to be through creating and redeeming Israel. So that's why He says at verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again He saith, rejoice ye, what? Gentiles, with His people. Now, let me keep reading. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud Him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. There's something real important you've got to get there in those verses. is based upon verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Let me back up. You're familiar with what is called the middle wall of partition. The middle wall of partition was that wall that God Himself put between Israel and the Gentiles. God made the difference between Israel and the Gentiles, right? God is the one who instituted circumcision. God is the one who erected the middle wall of partition. God is the one who made the difference. It wasn't made by man. It wasn't made by religion. God made it. God put it in place. Now, when you read verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, is the middle wall of partition still up or down when those verses come to pass? When you read verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. When those verses come to pass, in other words, they're prophecy, right? So when those verses come to pass, is the middle wall of partition up or down? Some say down, some say up. Okay, why? Okay, what Joseph just said is not down until the Apostle Paul. That's a true statement, and that is exactly where Paul's going. See, in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, the middle wall of partition is not down at all. It's up. What's that? That's correct. So those verses are in the future, in the kingdom. See what I mean? First of all, why do I say from these passages that the middle of the partition is up?
These are quotes from the Old Testament.
Good. What else? Why, when reading the verses, do you know the middle of the partition is up? Because the verses identify a difference between Jew and Gentile. Look at that. Notice that. Verse, the fact that he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with who? His people. There's a distinction there. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. That's Israel. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. You see, the fact that he keeps distinguishing between his people Israel and the Gentiles demonstrates the middle of partition is still up at the time that those verses are in effect. Can anybody see that there? Well, prophetically, when it was spoken, it's back over here where you have this would represent Israel, this represents the Gentiles. We live in the dispensation of grace. Now, during the dispensation of grace, is the middle of partition up or down? How do you know? You got it? Go. Okay, good. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, so the distinction doesn't exist now. And he also says the middle of partition has been taken out of the way. Ephesians chapter number 2 there. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says at verse 14... Make it verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The ye were the Gentiles. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath done what? Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See that? That God ordained, God created, God instituted distinction, that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles. For the present day dispensation of God's grace, that's been taken out of the way. See that? Now, what difference does that make? Why do I need to know this? Why is this in the Bible? Why is it in the book of Romans? Why do I need to know this?
Well, as you know, where this setting is, you need to know the context of what you're reading.
Okay, you need to know the context of where you're reading. Why else? It's a different program entirely. Why is that important to know? It completely makes the Bible make sense if you know how to read it. What does that mean?
You need to know who God's talking to.
You got to know who He's talking to. What's He talking about? What's He promising? What His will is? Where we stand in relationship? All those things. Who is the apostle of the Gentiles?
Jesus.
Well, so how do you know that? Where does it say that? Romans 11:13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." See that? Back to Romans 15. Back to Romans 15. Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 15. Romans 15:15. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort." What's he mean by that? When you write boldly unto somebody, what are you doing? Straight talk. You got to get this. He says, "I myself also am, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, because of the dispensation of grace given to Paul." See that there? He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? To the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be what? Acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Look at the great contrast. This is huge. Go with me to Romans 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. And also get Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And we'll look at Isaiah 60. And then we're going to look at Romans 11. Now watch this here. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says this. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." That's, of course, the Messiah, right? "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." The "thee" is Israel. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." That's the people of Israel there. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So Christ, the Messiah, was going to come to Israel, right? See that there in the verses? But look at verse 3. "And the" who? "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy" what? All right, so when were the Gentiles to be blessed according to prophecy? When Israel did what? When they rise. When they're in their kingdom. When they're in their glory. Hence, Christ came to Israel seeking to redeem Israel. He purposed to establish a kingdom with Israel and will yet do so. And in that kingdom, when Israel rises in their kingdom glory, the gospel of the kingdom will go out to the Gentiles of the world. Isn't that fascinating? So in that verse, how does salvation come to the Gentiles? It comes through Israel's rise. Look at Romans 11. And verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled," the "they" is Israel, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" God forbid. "But rather through their" what? "Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Is that the same thing as Isaiah 16? It's exactly the opposite. See, what Paul reminds the Romans about is that the present day ministry of God among the Gentiles today, among humanity today, is not in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Rather, it's because of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was unprophesied. Paul keeps referring to it as the mystery. The present-day ministry of God among the Gentiles today is not according to Isaiah. It's not according to Daniel. It's not according to Ezekiel. The ministry to the Gentiles, when Israel rises in glory, and all that fulfills the Old Testament, Isaiah, Daniel, etc., that actually happens after this dispensation of grace. This world's going to go through the tribulation period. Christ will return to this earth and establish His kingdom on this earth. Israel rises to kingdom glory. That's when the gospel of the kingdom goes out to the Gentiles. That's when those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. But today, God is sending the message of grace and peace to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. There is no difference today through Paul's ministry. Look at Romans 15 again. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be what? Be acceptable. Well, why is that even an issue?
Because the Gentiles were not acceptable.
That's right, the Gentiles weren't acceptable.
They worship false gods.
But now God has got a ministry out among the nations today. See that? So again, I know we're out of time here. Go ahead. That's a very good question. The question is this, and thanks for bringing it up. Those listening on the internet, and we certainly want to welcome them, that if Christ came for Israel, then who did he die for? Did he die just for Israel? All right. Well, how do you know? Before you say no, and don't get scared, by the way. All right. But look at this. Go to Matthew 26. It's a very good question. Go to Matthew 26 and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Get Matthew 26. And get 1 Timothy chapter 2. Matthew 26. It's a very good question. And again, sometimes people misunderstand that therefore what we're saying is that Christ's death on the cross only pertains to Israel. Well, look at what Christ himself says. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for..." Now, what's the next word there?
Many.
Shed for who?
Many.
That verse says many. It doesn't say what? It doesn't say all. That verse says, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, out of his own mouth, he says that this blood was going to be shed for many for the remission of sins. He was talking about Israel. It's exactly correct. But compare that with 1 Timothy 2 now. Because we say that Christ died for everybody. But that isn't what Christ said. So who are you going to believe, Christ or me?
How about the Bible?
How about the Bible? Okay. You have to compare verses first. Look at 1 Timothy 2 at verse 4. Make it verse 3. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Isn't that good to know, by the way? It's only one mediator between God and men. "The man Christ Jesus." Now watch verse 6. "Who gave himself a ransom for..." Now what's the word?
All.
But look at the next phrase. "To be testified when? In due time. Whereunto I am ordained." That's Paul again there, a preacher and apostle and so on. So your question is a great question. Back there in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ himself quotes Isaiah 53 and says he's dying for many, and the many was Israel. And it takes the ministry of the apostle Paul, part of that new information, to reveal the fact that not only was the death of Christ for Israel, we now know it was also for all, for the Gentiles as well. See that? So, excellent question. Thanks for asking it. Okay, you know what? We're out of time. We're going to take a break for a few minutes and then we'll start with the next service. Okay.